And we turn this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, read the first four verses. As Paul is writing to these dear ones, he asks, "I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness, but indeed you are bearing with me. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I am afraid, lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully." Let's pray. Lord, even that thought that we started with this morning of standing on your promises. Lord, we're thankful for just the fullness of all your promises and how they are all yes and amen in Christ. And Lord, as we come to your word now, we have the promised one, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, that Paraclete, to take these words that are written upon a piece of paper and cause them to be words of life implanted within our hearts, Lord. Lord, we do come and offer ourselves to you. Lord, we sing of thy coming. We sing Maranatha. But Lord, we know that unless you're able to do that work of preparing us and drawing us unto yourself, we simply hinder your return instead of hastening. So Lord, as we come today, we want to be open to your Spirit, that you could speak into our hearts and lives and continue to cause us to have that affection, to cause us to have that love, to cause us to have a deeper yearning for the bride to be made ready. Lord, we are so thankful for this great salvation. We just step into the provision that we have in you for this day. In Jesus' name, amen. These verses in 2 Corinthians have been on my heart recently because of the days we're living in. These are days where there's a great battle and a great conflict going on. And there are many things, both within and without, that are trying to draw our devotion away from Christ. The Lord has one desire, that we be those that focus upon His beloved Son. And He not only wants us to have that personal devotion weakened, but He's also battling over trying to weaken the testimony of Jesus. And so we want to consider these verses, that we could be encouraged in these days, that we could see the necessity of this vital relationship, and by His grace and by His Spirit, that relationship would grow and be made stronger. A lot of this came to my heart as Brother Kong was sharing on those marriages from the Bible. He started off with that marriage at the beginning of the Bible. We have those two marriages at the end of the Bible. And you see the thought of the marriage. This gives us a beautiful picture of God's heart and purpose for man. God has this desire that there be that union, that uninterrupted, unspoiled, undefiled union between God and man. And He's jealous for that. And He's so jealous for it that He sent His Son to die for us, that we could be those that are brought back to that place of where we should be in that. There's this desire that all that's of Christ could really be made ready. And we could hear those words, "The bride has made herself ready." It's nothing of ourselves. It's not that we have a good part and a bad part of self. Everything of self in the Lord's eyes is evil. It's bad. There's nothing good, no matter what we say, no matter what we do, no matter how much good works we do. Nothing of that, of ourself, goes into eternity. It's simply that element, that portion of Christ, that deposit, that richness of Christ that we have allowed the Holy Spirit through the cross to work within us. That reality is what goes into eternity. That's the reality that the Spirit is able to echo and testify. The bride has made herself ready. And this is really Paul's burden for these dear ones in Corinth. You see, as he's writing to them, he's not writing to them not simply for the present moment, but he's writing with them with this purpose in view. As you see there in verse 2, I am jealous for you with the godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, that to Christ I might present you as that pure virgin. There's a present work that the Lord's wanting to do in these ones, but there's also an eternal work. There's that coming together, that presenting of this pure virgin, this blessed one to the Lord. This is so upon Paul's heart that it provokes this word of jealousy. And Paul, he's able to write this to these dear ones in Corinth because he's got a special relationship with them. I mean, if we remember back on his second missionary journey, when he got to Corinth, he spent 18 months there. Imagine the Apostle Paul spending 18 months, day in and day out, among the brothers and sisters there. There was a richness of deposit that went into these dear ones. And there was not just that, but out of that, Paul had a relationship with these ones. Paul was able to pour his heart and address issues within these ones in Corinth because he had a foundation. He had a relationship in Christ with them. And because of this relationship, he knew them. And because he knew them, he was able to start sensing something is not right. We know in the 1 Corinthian letter how Paul had noted there was so much carnality there. And he wrote to them. But as he continues on, as they've responded to that first letter, he notices now that they're being led, the enemy's trying another tactic and leading them away from this simplicity and purity of devotion to him. And out of a heart of jealousy, he notices this and he cares for them. It's interesting. One of the characteristics of love is that when you love someone, you start to notice the finite things in their life. I don't know if you ever noticed, but if your wife goes and gets a haircut, you notice it that night. Or at least you better notice it. We don't bat 100%, but but sometimes you come to a meeting and you see someone's got a new haircut or a new beard or they don't have a beard and you say, oh, you don't have your beard. You say, yeah, I got rid of that 3 weeks ago. You don't notice it as much. But when there's that special relationship, even with things, what's most precious to people these days? Their cell phone. If your cell phone starts working just a little bit off, you notice it. It's not responding. Something's not right here. You know, those things that value and treasure in our hearts and lives, we notice things real quick. And because Paul had this heart for these ones in Corinth, he noticed it real quick. He said, you're starting to be led astray here from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. And he uses a word that actually can sound strange. He says, I'm jealous for you. Because oftentimes we think of jealousy as a negative word. But actually jealousy in and of itself is a neutral word. And the issue is the object and the desire there. And what helps me is using a couple of different prepositions. It's like when you're jealous of something, you're jealous of something or a person, that's a negative. Because there's something in you that wants something for yourself, for your own selfish interest. But we see Paul here, he says, I'm jealous for you. He's jealous for the Lord in them. It's not on himself. He's jealous for God's interest. So yeah, we're not to be jealous of things or of people, but we're to be jealous for the Lord. And it's actually the same Greek word for jealousy is the same word we use for zeal. So a lot of times in the New Testament, when it's in a positive way, they'll say zealous. But you could just as easily say jealous there. You know, we talk about a godly zeal. That's a godly jealousy. It's the exact same word. And used in the context to help us understand in English, a lot of times we use zealous. But in Greek, it's the same word. And in the context, you understand the positive or negative. So Paul, in a very positive way, he's jealous for them here. And he's reminding them of this call that God has upon their life. That they had been espoused to the Lord. They had been engaged to Him. and that Paul had this desire to present them as this pure virgin. And now during this engagement period, this back in those days, it was something pretty formal. It wasn't like the casual way which we get engaged today and break it off and get engaged again and break it off. Now this was a set thing. And during that time, the bride was occupied with one thing, preparing herself for that wedding day. She was not occupied with other things. And that's actually why Paul uses this double word that sounds very strange in English, a pure virgin. And you stop and think, well, how do you have an impure virgin? So, wait a minute. But he's trying to add an emphasis here that, yeah, and Paul's just not talking about the physical here. He's talking about the spiritual, that virgin, that one set apart for the Lord. But also to add an emphasis, he's speaking, he says, this is a pure virgin. This is a single-hearted virgin with one desire and one purpose in view, and is to get herself ready for the Lord. She doesn't have a divided heart. During this time of espousal, there's one thing upon her heart. Sometimes we can keep ourselves, it might be that as that virgin, cleansed, but our heart can get divided and occupied with other things. And so Paul is saying, no, don't have that divided heart. One thing, this is what is your desire, is to be made ready for this wonderful wedding day. And Paul, he's so jealous. And as he's jealous for them, this is the same call that God has upon us for today. I believe in the days of confusion and everything that we're living in, these verses are very relevant for this day and time. And just as Paul noticed something there of that danger of being led away, we need to be aware of this today also. And Paul, as you read verse 3 again, he says, "But I am afraid, lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." These two words, simplicity and purity of devotion. Now, that's in the New American Standard. Not all translations have that phrase there. But the New American Standard has that just for an emphasis here. So that there's a clarity of what is being spoken of here. When you think of simplicity, simplicity simply means something that is singular. It's not complex. There's a single heart toward the Lord. Nothing has been added to it. Complex is when oftentimes we get away from simplicity when we add something to it to try to make it better. And how much of that is done in Christianity today? We get away from that simplicity we have in Christ. People are trying to add to it. Oh, this will make you better. This will do this. This will do that. The Colossians fell into that trap. Oh, if you do this, you'll be more spiritual. It's getting away from that simplicity in Christ. And it's a single-mindedness now. Don't confuse simplicity just to make something simple because of our own mental laziness. No, it's not mental laziness. There's a simplicity there. And the things of the Lord are simple. They are simple yet profound. And this is when we take this table, this is a simple table. His body broken, his blood shed. But there's a profoundness of all this table speaks of. We come every Sunday and take this table. And it's like every Sunday you see another aspect, another profound truth, reality of all this is speaking of. Every time we have a baptism, even though you know baptism and you've experienced it, you see the reality and there's more of a profoundness comes forth. And this is what the Lord is calling us. The more we return to the simplicity of Christ and just having our eyes focused upon Him, the riches of His very life start unfolding to us in a fuller and greater way. Also, it talks about being pure. And again, that just means free of impurities, with no mixture at all. Because often, you know, if you have something that's pure, when you mix something with it, it simply dilutes it, it corrupts it. Again, that one's trying to make it better. But they're in that purity there, it's without any mixture. And two, not very popular word in the days we're living in, but these words of simplicity and purity, they're absolute words. They're not relative words. We love relativity today, but they're very absolute. And you just think, now, we were with the young people last year, and we looked at these verses from another perspective, but we had a big old pot of water, gallon of whatever, and we took, and it was pure water. I even got it pure water from the store. And we just had one little drop of food coloring. And you put it in that, if you put that one drop of food coloring in that glass of water, it looks, to the normal eye, it looks exactly the same. But in reality, it is now impure. And so often in our Christian life, we can outwardly, we can look the same. We can even have a sensing that we're okay. But there's that one drop, then another drop, and another. And finally, our impurity becomes evident. But would we have that sensitivity to realize how that just that slightest impurity, that slightest getting away from the simplicity and purity of our, that singleness of devotion to Him, we would have a sensitivity that we would wait a minute. I'm adding something, I'm taking away something from Christ. It's that singleness of heart where that bride is able to make herself ready and prepare for that. Last weekend, we were up in Flushing. They had asked us to come up there and to share on how we can maintain a good Christian testimony toward the LGBT community. And one of the things we talked about up there was how we've even made sin relative today. Instead of sin being absolute, sin becomes relative. And we have, consciously, unconsciously, we have sensationalized this sin of homosexuality and made it out of proportion in relation to other sins. Don't make any mistake. It is a sin. Okay. But in relation to other sins, is it really any worse? God hates sin, but we have elevated it to such an extent. I mean, if you look in 1 Corinthians 6:9, we'll just look at one example here of how Paul writes about this. Because we can end up focusing on a certain sin, and it can be different sins for different people. And they get elevated. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. It says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, homosexuals, nor thieves, or the covetous, or the drunkards, or revilers, or swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." But praise God, it doesn't stop there. Verse 11 says, "Such as were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Spirit of our God." Paul includes it with other sins. And just as we have this problem of sensationalizing some sins, it's equal. We've got an equal issue going on among Christianity today of becoming desensitized to other sins. And we become so accustomed to certain sins that we don't realize how much God hates it. And we're desensitized to it in these evil days. I mean, do we realize how much God hates pride? We spoke right there about covetousness, about lying and rivalry, spreading strife among brethren, and hypocrisy, gossip, jealousy, on and on. Wasting precious time on frivolous things. Somehow maybe it's not that we've elevated some sins. Maybe the issue is we've become desensitized to others. And because of that, it's kind of like, I know we've heard one share on the normal Christian life. The reason many of us aren't living the normal Christian life, it's not as super Christian. It's because so many of us are living as sub-Christian, a sub-normal life. And that ends up looking like it's so high. That's the norm. The norm is being recovered that God hates sin. And He has the same answer for sin. And that's the blood of the Lamb. And praise God for that. But it seems like throughout Christianity today, we've lost the spirit of holiness. We have lost and become insensitive to sin. And this is what Paul is writing to them. He wants to come back to that simplicity, purity of devotion to Christ. And as we're in this place, because we become insensitive to sin, we then actually start to hinder the Holy Spirit within us. In these evil, critical days, the more we lose our sensitivity to sin, the more insensitive we are to the moving of the Holy Spirit, the moving of the spiritual things, and not recognize, man, what happens in this place of insensitivity, we then substitute soulical actions to try to replace the things of the Lord at times. And so this is why there's a great work of purification that God is desiring among His people in this day and time. And as this purification goes, as this work of dividing soul and spirit occurs, then that's that process where the bride makes herself ready. It gets very practical within our daily life, the sensitivity we have. If anybody has, smoke detectors or motion detectors in your home, if you don't ever dust those off and let the dust build up on it, they lose their sensitivity. That sensor can't get through to recognize if something is happening. And it's like we allow the sin and the dust of this world to cloud our spirits so that we're not sensitive to what's not of the Lord. And then because of that, we miss what the Lord is doing. And he's calling us to return to Him and to allow Him in a fresh way to create that sensitive spirit to know His moving in this last day and time. And as we read in this verse, because Paul, he says, I know the craftiness of the enemy. He's always been crafty. Remember the story of Eve. And we see how in that story of Eve, through the craftiness of the enemy, your minds were led astray. There was a trap there. Now, Paul didn't want these ones falling into that trap, but he was so desired that they could be set free to really follow the Spirit and follow the Lord and not, when that enemy comes, fall into the trap of even engaging with him. Sadly, we know the story of in the Garden of Eden when the enemy came with Eve and God had said, you could eat freely of any tree. He said, you can't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the enemy tempted Eve, challenged Eve in two ways. First, he challenged God's word, the attack on God's word. I appreciated Kenny mentioning the value, how the Lord has pressed this matter of God's word on our hearts and reading and being in the word. Because from the very beginning, we see how the enemy came and he attacked God's word. Did God say? Did God say? And we see that attack continuing today. And she tried to add something to it. Instead of the word being simple, she added something to it. Felt like, oh, the word needs a little help. So I'm going to add a few phrases to it to make it stronger. And she actually just made it complex. She lost the simplicity of it. And not only is the word continually under attack, but also God's authority. The enemy came in and challenged God's authority. And here, where he tries to add to the word there, he was taken away from God's authority. He said, you'll be just like God. And what that is bringing God down to our level. You'll be just like, there's a challenge in not recognizing God's true authority of who He is. And Eve is like, oh, well, we'll be like God. And all that thing within Eve was the same thing that was in Lucifer that turned him into Satan, and that was pride. I think, this issue of pride manifests itself in many ways. Even as I mentioned some of those other sins, pride is really the root of almost all of them. I don't know if you could be absolute to say it's the root of all of them, but you think of jealousy, you think of lying, you think of envy, you think of covetousness, you think of sin. Is a pride, desire. You want to elevate yourself. Why do you put the brethren down? Why do you complain about brethren? Because you want to elevate yourself. You know better. I can do this better. They don't know how to speak. They don't know how to do this. And so there's an issue of pride in our hearts. And if this has so got to become dealt with in this day that we're living in. And You know, the challenge to God's Word and the challenge to God's authority, you expect it from the world. But the tragic thing today is we see much of that even coming from Christianity. Sadly, within Christianity today, God's Word doesn't have the authority that it used to have. Sadly, within Christianity today, God Himself doesn't have the authority that He used to have. It's being challenged in these days. And this is why we need to not get caught off guard, get caught up in this trap, but really stay in this place of this intimate, personal relationship with Him. And we need to be alert to just, He talked about the craftiness of how the enemy deceived Eve. There's a subtleness of the enemy. Sometimes it's not so subtle. It's pretty blatant. Other times it's very subtle. But if our senses trained to recognize the subtle ways the enemy is trying to come in and attack our devotion to the Lord and weaken His testimony. This is the training process that the Spirit is wanting to teach us. The more we know of what's Him, then we're able to recognize what's not of Him. We know at the come to the end of the New Testament, the church was already in a time of crisis. Many things were coming in at that time, and they were being led astray from this simplicity and purity. And that's continued to today. But throughout each of the writers in the New Testament, those that at the end of the New Testament there, as each one was sharing their last words, there's a common theme. There's a common thread amongst each and every one of them. Because the answer to every crisis is Jesus Christ. The answer to every crisis in our life, the answer to every crisis that we as an assembly go through, as God's people go through, is Jesus Christ. It's not someone making America great again, but it's God is returning to that simplicity and purity of devotion to Him. That's what strengthens us, and that's what allows us to go through. But in one way, and understand what I'm saying, it's not just returning to Jesus Christ, but it's returning to what I'm using a term, the purposeful Christ, the Christ of purpose. Not just seeing Christ as a person, but seeing Christ, that person, with a purpose. He, through all His movements throughout Scripture, is with purpose. And as we come to the purposeful Christ, He enables us to press on through because He has eternity in view. He has that eternal purpose in view. And each of these dear ones, as they close out the New Testament, they have this purposeful Christ in view, His heart and His purpose upon their hearts. We'll just go through these in a minute. Paul's last letter was to Timothy. Paul's letter, 2 Timothy. And this was what referred to as Paul's last will and testament. And he's getting ready. He's in prison, getting ready to die. And he sends this to Timothy to strengthen and to encourage this young man. How does he do that? What are the phrases that Paul uses to encourage Timothy? If you look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, he says to Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Later on in that chapter, in chapter 2, verse 8, he says, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. But he doesn't stop there. There's a purpose of that in view for Timothy. Not just drawing Timothy back to remember Jesus Christ, grow in the grace that's in Him, but he wants us to, why is he sharing that? So that Timothy, is it? Continues in verse 2 Timothy 2:1, that he can entrust to faithful men the things that he has seen, what he has seen, what he has heard, what he knows of the Lord. He can share with other faithful ones that they can continue on in strengthening the testimony far after he has departed. Those are ones able to continue on. There was that purpose in view. As he brought him back to Christ, he said, I'm bringing you back to Christ so you can see his purpose, that you continue on carrying that torch of the testimony, is a phrase that we've been using lately. You think of Hebrews. We don't really know who the writer of the Hebrews is. I personally think it was Joseph. But as we look at Hebrews, you see where once they had been following the Lord. Joseph. What's Joseph's other name? Barnabas. Okay, that was a little trick there, just seeing who's awake. All right. Okay. Hey, at least that way I know some of you are listening. All right. But anyway, where was Hebrews? These were ones that had been following the Lord. But because times were getting a little difficult, or getting pressed in, they were starting to fall back into Judaism and some of their old customs. And the writer exhorts them, don't neglect so great a salvation. This great salvation that we've been brought into, of these better promises that we worship the Lord about today. Don't neglect all that. And how does he do that? He brings him back to Christ. Like in Hebrews 3, chapter 1. He says, holy brethren, partakers of this heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. There's bringing him back to Christ, but he's reminding them, there's this heavenly calling upon your life. You come back to Christ and that gets back into a perspective. And he encourages them later on to really be pressing on, as we see in Hebrews 12 in verses 1 through 3. Because he's wanting them to fix their eyes upon Jesus. In the midst of all this race set before you, fix your eyes on Jesus, that author and finisher of the faith. And run with endurance this race set before you. Because he's wanting them to finish well. Finish God's purpose. Run in such a way that you receive that crown. You can see how these writers, they're bringing him back to Christ, but it's that, what the phrase I'm using, the purposeful Christ. And to try to describe what all the Lord is after. Even as you go to 2 Peter, this is Peter's last will and testament. To those believers that have been scattered, and Peter knows that he's getting ready to die also. And he wants to, there's a little phrase that Peter uses. He wants to bring things back to memory, what they have shared, what they've heard, the things they know about the Lord, reminding them of the Lord, reminding them of his eternal kingdom. And he closes his epistle here. He closes 2 Peter with a beautiful prayer and encouragement for them. As you look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, he says, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on guard, lest being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, you fall away from your own steadfastness, but grow, continue growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that knowledge there is not just a mental knowledge, but it's an experiential knowledge. It's a knowing Him in a real way in your life as you experience all the truths that we have in Him. To Him be glory both now and to the day of eternity. You know, Peter realizes there's many false teachers, many false teachings out there. And may you continue to grow in the grace, grow in the Lord with that kingdom sake, for the kingdom in view. As we see Christ, you know, one of the things we have a tendency to do, and we'll talk a little more later, we separate things from Christ. Can Christ be separated from the kingdom? He is the kingdom. You know, the problem, and we'll talk a little more in a minute, but we start separating the things of Him from Him, and then you end up going off. You've made it complex. When you see Christ, Christ is the kingdom. It's not Christ plus the kingdom. But anyway, this is what Peter is trying to encourage them. As you see Christ, you see His heart. You see His desire for that bride to be made ready. And then you come to John's epistles. The three epistles of John, they're his last three letters. And they're the last ones written in the New Testament at the very end of the first century. And we know John's ministry was simply a ministry of recovery among believers there. He's recovering the vital and essential things that they had lost. And what do you sense throughout John's letter? His burden. He has a burden there for the recovery of that very foundational issue of having that living, intimate fellowship with the Lord and with one another. Having that fellowship, knowing Him and sharing that life together. He saw how vital this was, that we would know of that the anointing that we have within us. Now, brothers and sisters, so often we pray for anointing, and there's a place for that. But oftentimes we fail to realize we have the anointing within us. And it's a matter of by faith stepping into that anointing. We've got Christ, the anointed one, living within us. And do we allow that anointing to come forth? All that we have, the riches of Christ there. And He's desiring so that they would know more of Christ. And they would have that, Christ would enable them to continue on even though there were many antichrists around. Much going on at that time against Christ. But these ones would be strengthened in such a way they could press on. You know, finally we come to the book of Revelation. And that's the last book as we have them numbered in the Bible there. But what is the title of that book? It's the Revelation of Jesus Christ. We see every one of these dear ones as they're writing. It's focusing upon Christ in times of crisis. But again, it's with a purpose in view. We're seeing Christ so that we can press on. In Revelation, it draws our hearts to Him. It speaks of many other events and sequence, but the focus, the main issue, is seeing Christ. Because if we see Christ, then the other things fall in place. Because He is the way through any situation we find ourselves in. When we think back upon those seven letters in Revelation 2 and 3, if we've left our first love, if we're suffering, if we've compromised, if we have false teaching, if you appear to be dead, even if you're faithful, if you're lukewarm, what is the call there? The call is back to Christ and allow the overcoming one's life to be expressed through us that we overcome. And where do those overcomers end up? Those overcomers are the ones that are invited to that marriage supper in Revelation 19. There's that testimony there. That bride has made herself ready. Because they love not their life unto death. They allow that dividing of soul and spirit to prepare them in such a way to stay in a place of simplicity and purity of Christ. And the Lord is calling to us in a similar way today. Calling us to return. We've gotten so complex with everything. But the Lord wants us to bring us back, not for our sake, but for His sake, for His purpose, to His heart, and to see Him as the way of life. Because as His life is manifested in us, as His life works within us, then what do you start to see? The righteousnesses of the saints. The righteous acts of the saints come forth. They're a response. It's not like we have this, as we've heard. We don't have our righteousness to offer. But as we see Him, we respond in obedience, and that righteousness of acts of the saints comes forth. The Lord, He's been speaking to us about this for a good while, returning to Him and really allowing this. And you know, we have to ask ourselves, do we really think that we're different than the Corinthians? You know, sometimes we can look down on those in Corinth because of all their carnality. But do we really think that we're better than the Corinthians? Do we sit here and say, well, that was Corinth. They had so much sin, they had so much division, so much problems. But look at us. We've been together 40 years. Look at us. We've got a great website, Christian Tape Ministry, Testimony Ministry, going all over the world. Look at us. We've got Christian Family Conference. Oh, we're not like Corinth. That makes us lower than Corinth. We're worse off than them. With the Lord, we need to awake to see our condition in Christ, our condition and all that Christ wants to do in us, to strengthen us that we can finish well. And He calls us in a very simple way to return to Him. This is what Paul was writing about. And what did Paul notice as he was writing? And there's really three issues here that Paul addresses. Look back in verse 4. As you look at verse 4, Paul had noticed three things amongst them. He says, "For if one comes and preaches another Jesus whom I have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not received, you bear this beautifully. You put up with it. There's another Christ, different spirit, different gospel." Three things that was impacting these dear ones in Corinth And they're impacting the Christianity today. They can impact each one of our lives. And this is why we need to know the Lord in such a way that we're able to discern and judge what's of Him and what's not of Him. When it says another Jesus, now, there are two words in the New Testament. Greek is a beautiful language. I know nothing about it. So everything I ever share about Greek is totally plagiarized. And I will disclose that. But according to Vines and some of these dear ones, there are two words for this word, another, in Greek. One, we remember as we've been studying John in John 14, he says, I'll send another comforter. Okay? And that is the one who has the same exact character and nature of Christ. The Holy Spirit came. It's the same life. They shared the same life. The word, this is a different word used here. This word for another is one that in my paraphrasing, it looks alike on the outside, but it's different inside. Okay? And it's similar, it's like if I had this if I have this shirt on, and at lunch today, like I normally do, I spill something on it, and I go and change and put on another shirt that looks exactly like this. I have put on another shirt. You would maybe not be able to tell the difference. It looks just like this shirt, but it's a different shirt. And that's where there's another Christ. This, it might look like Christ on the outside, but inside, in reality, it's a different nature. It's different. And that's what Paul is warning these ones to be aware, to recognize, because in the end times, we know there'll be many false Christs that come. And we can see how we really need to know Him in a very precious way. Because often what happens, we saw it happen throughout the New Testament, one's making, it's Christ plus something. We saw the destruction that the Judaizers did in the New Testament. It's Christ plus something. It's normally something good. We just mentioned the kingdom. But it can be Christ and the church. Once we separate Christ and the church and make them two entities, we've lost the preciousness of it. Christ is the church. It's why, as we see Him, the more we see of Him, we'll see the church. Just like we'll see Him, we'll see the kingdom. We can separate, we can say Christ and God's eternal purpose. Christ is God's eternal purpose. We don't need to be separating things like adding on to Christ. There's a focus upon Him that He wants us to know. Christ and Christ alone. It's not Christ plus anything, but it's simply Christ. And this is how it impacted ones in confusion in the New Testament, and it can impact us. We can start getting separated from this place of simplicity and failing to distinguish what's of Him and what's not. And this is why we have to allow that Spirit to do that wonderful work of dividing soul and spirit, that we'll have that witness. We will know this is the Lord and this is not. And tragically, what happens is when we divide, say like Christ and the church, you end up with a cult. Or you have Christ and God's purpose, and ones are just going off, like looking at this or that, or we have kingdom followers over here, and we get off on the good things. Good becomes the enemy of better. We've got that better promise, a better covenant. That's Christ. And good can be the enemy of that. And so often we're alert to the bad, the evil things, but we miss the good. And that's the trap that we can fall into. And would we be stirred and awakened to know this in this hour? Finally, as it mentions two other things, a different spirit and a different gospel. Now, sadly, the King James uses the word another here instead of different. But the actual, it's a different word. It's another Christ. They can look similar on the outside. This is a different spirit. And that means, like if I change my shirt, if I take off this one and come back with a white shirt on, totally different. It's not the same. And this is what's happening here. When he talks about this different spirit and gospel, it's a different nature. Adding to or taking something away from truth and reality here. You know, the different spirit. There are many spirits in these days. We know in the end days there'll be many. But how do we know His voice? Are we in that place of intimate fellowship and communion when the Spirit says, go this way, go that way? We know His voice. And then how do we know it's the Lord? How do we know it's the Holy Spirit leading us and guiding us? I very much appreciate our brother A.W. Tozer. In his book, Man, the Dwelling Place of God, he has a chapter on how to test or try the spirits. Because we know in John's epistle, the Lord says, test the spirits. One thing about the Holy Spirit, it never gets offended by being tested. The things of the enemy and of flesh and soul get very offended when they're tested. Tozer writes, he says, whenever we face a new teaching, a new doctrine, a new view of truth, or new experience, how do we know if it's from the Lord? And he gives seven questions. And I've got them here. And if anybody's interested afterwards, so you don't have to try to write all these down, there's copies of it over on that chest of drawers. But don't anybody go over there now and get distracted. But right now, let me just go through these seven. He first asked the question. When you sense something new in your experience or in the Lord, he says, how does it affect my relation to, concept of, and attitude toward God? Has it made me love God more? Has it magnified Him in my eyes? Has it purified my concept of Him and made Him more wonderful than before? Obviously, the answer to each of these is going to be yes. If it's a no, watch out. Second question. How does it affect my relation and attitude toward the Lord Jesus Christ? Has it made Christ more indispensable and dearer to me? Has it taken my interest off my feelings and placed it on Christ? As a focusing upon Him. The third question. How does it affect my relation and attitude toward the Holy Scriptures? Has it filled my heart more with an appreciation, an avid hunger to study and meditate on the Scriptures day and night? These things we experience, these things that come into our life, what effect do they have? Basically, are they bringing us closer to Christ and all of Him? Or is there a distraction here? What effect does it have upon my self-life? Has it humbled me and made me more vile in my own eyes? No self-help in these days. Fifth, how does it affect my revelation to an attitude of fellow Christians? Has it made me love God's people more and given me a greater desire to be with them? Six, how does it affect my relation to and attitude toward the world? Has it lessened my desire for fellowship with the world? How does it impact my attitude toward sin? Has it turned my heart away from sin and toward holiness? Now, this is some very practical helps when we talk about the things of the moves of the Lord, the things of the Spirit. What is the fruit of it? Do we see it drawing us closer to Him, back to Him, seeing our relationship with Him in a clearer way? This is what these dear ones in Corinth, some spirits had come in and were starting to deceive them, and they were being led away from that. Would we learn in this hour to return to Him and stay in this place of the Spirit? Also, it speaks of a different gospel. That different gospel, we already talked about the gospel of the Judaizers, Christ plus. But today we see social gospels out there. God, do good works. All the good works that go on. And praise God for mankind. Good works that do a lot of good on this earth. But they're not necessarily of eternal value unless their origin is from Christ. We have the prosperity gospel. God wants to bless you. Oh, what a wonderful, how popular the prosperity gospel is. We have the self-improvement gospel. You don't need to change. God will improve your life. God has no desire to improve your self-life. That has been crucified with Christ. He's given us a new life in Him, and He wants that life to grow. We also see a crossless gospel, so popular today. God wants you to be happy. Don't suffer. Be happy. If you're suffering, is just you're not really, you don't know the Lord. It's tragic how this crossless gospel has infiltrated so many. We were even talking with one's while back, and this couple we knew, they had gotten a divorce. They were in the process of separating. And the wife simply said, God wants me to be happy, and I'm not happy in this marriage. I think if that was the... I won't touch that. But I saw a lot of nods. But God, He's brought us together. That's where the cross and the life of the dividing of soul and spirit and seeing beyond. It's not about us. It's about Him, His heart, and His purpose. And we mentioned 1 Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians, we see how Satan tried to destroy the testimony there in Corinth through immorality and division and just the blatant sin. And now he's using a different tactic here. He's trying subtly to lead them away from that that corruption. We need to wake up. That same one is working today, as we could get led away from the corruption too, and everything that's trying to sit within us. There, I read one brother in this. It's a good quote, and how some of these things we get caught up in the trap. He says, some love complex error more than simple truth. Some love complex error more than simple truth. It can make you sound so spiritual to understand a complex error. Wow, I can do this and do that. You get Ezekiel here and this there, all these different things. Oh, that makes you feel so good. Instead of that simple error. But actually, it takes far more faith to believe the simple truth than a complex error. That simple faith of trusting and believing Him. And this is what Paul, as he's reaching out to these dear ones, he's calling them back to this place of simplicity and purity to Christ. And the Lord, praise God, the Lord remains the same forever. He never changes. His purpose is eternal. And He's calling us back in the same way to Him in this day. But we need to be aware, the enemy doesn't change either. He's trying every tactic that he can to distract us and to get us off course, that we not be ready for that Lord's return. Praise God. We read in these Corinthians, we've been espoused to Him when He's desiring and He's jealous for us. There's a desire that comes out with a jealousy. And are we jealous for one another? Are we jealous for one another that we can all be pressing on? Are we jealous for the Lord's interest? Are we jealous for His heart? Are we jealous for His return? Are we jealous for that bride to be made ready? And how that jealousy manifests itself as we stay in that place of simplicity and purity and devotion to Him. And allowing the Holy Spirit to do that simple yet profound work of dividing soul and spirit. It's not complicated. He's got this work He wants to do, where we say no to ourselves and yes to Him. Simple work, yet very profound. And this is the work, the call He has upon us, that we can be part of that bride who has made herself ready. He is so jealous that each and every one of His saints, each and every one of His dear children, respond to His call in this hour, that the life of Christ be formed within us, and that we be a bright testimony in the midst of a dark day that we find ourselves in. Would we be those responding to His grace? He has given us that. Like Peter said, grow in the grace. There's a grace that we have in Him. There's a love that constrains us. And all of this is found in Christ. Because grace, we speak of grace. Grace is a person. Love is a person. Knowing Him, that's a person. There's a life within us that is jealous to burst forth and to display Himself in this day and in the days to come. And may we be those that are found simply cooperating with that life that we have within us. Let's pray. Lord, once you start to touch on this matter of simplicity and purity, you start to see how quickly we love some complex things. But Lord, we're thankful in your mercy and your loving kindness as you speak to us day by day as we're in your word, we do want to be those that are opening our hearts, that your spirit could do that dividing of soul and spirit. Lord, would you touch those parts in our lives that we're even unconscious of, that we have allowed an insensitivity to come in, or we have allowed a corruption to come in, and bring us back to Christ and Christ alone. Lord, we're thankful that it's not you telling us, but you within us crying out to let you do what you're there for. And we simply want to cooperate with you. In thy name we pray. Amen.